Well, trust is a very important part of life and relationships. I think we can all agree on that. It's especially true in the marriage relationship. You cannot have a healthy marriage apart from or in the absence of trust. And again, I think most of us can agree on that. Even Elvis Presley understood how important trust was. He says, "We can't go on together with suspicious minds." Remember that song? Any Elvis friends out there? You know, Elvis understood, the song understood, that a healthy relationship, one that survives and one that thrives, was not one that is made of suspicion and mistrust. You know, the same is true in our relationship with God. God expects us to trust Him. The Christian faith is just that. It's a walk of faith. And you can't take that out of the equation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I always kind of trip up a little bit on that word, impossible. It doesn't say without faith, it's hard to please God, or it's difficult to please God, or it won't go all that well in pleasing God. It says, no, you can't do it. I mean, if you think you can live this thing called the Christian life without walking by faith and trusting God, then, well, you're going to have to learn a few things. The problem is trust is hard for a lot of us. We have trust issues, don't we? I can say that I trust you, and you can say that you trust me, but I trust you kind of, maybe 65%. Okay, I'll give you 75%, maybe 80%. And if we were to be honest with one another, do we really, really trust one another on a horizontal level? Our currency says in God we trust. Do we really trust Him? Do we trust Him with our money? Seriously? Do we trust one another? Trust is not an easy thing. It's a hard thing for a lot of us. My wife says to me that I sometimes trust people too easily. And I suppose that's true. Now, I don't trust you enough to buy swamp land from you in Florida, no. I don't trust you enough to give you my bank account number and my username and password. I don't trust you that much. Not on your life would I do that. And you wouldn't do that to me either. Over the years, like you, I have trusted certain people, and they've broken that trust. They've disappointed me in some ways. And so I suppose the older I get, the list of people that I really trust gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I'm kind of like Ronald Reagan these years, you know, with the Russians. I trust but verify. Come on, you do too. All right, we all have trust issues. The problem is when that seeps into our relationship with God, then we have difficulty trusting Him. We have difficulty with the basic things of the Christian life called walking by faith. So what is the answer to broken trust? If your trust has been broken this morning by someone or someone who's disappointed you, what is the answer to broken trust? In a word, it's called faithfulness. The answer to broken trust is faithfulness, and specifically the faithfulness of God. Getting to know God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture as a faithful God is the beginning to rebuilding our ability to trust not only Him, but perhaps one another as well. What does it mean to say that God is faithful? Let's start with some definitions. And I'm going to begin in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. The word pistos is the word that is often translated faith or faithful, and it simply means to be trusted, reliable. Somebody who is pistos or faithful can be relied upon. That's a pretty easy one. The Hebrew language gets a little bit more complicated. The word that is often translated in our Old Testament, the language in which the Old Testament was written, the Hebrew language, it's a little bit more complicated to get from that word to the word faith or faithful. But you know, we get there eventually, the translators do. Part of the reason that it's difficult is because the Hebrew language is word poor. What do I mean by that? Well, there are about 400,000 words in the English language. There are only 8,000 words in the Hebrew language. And so each word in the Hebrew language must carry a little bit more weight and a little bit more water. The Hebrew language is word poor, but it's meaning rich. Every word is pregnant with meaning and has maybe multiple depths of meaning to it. So it's sometimes very difficult to go from the Hebrew language, which is rich and nuanced. It's difficult to go from that into the English language and find a word that captures all the essence and the nuances of the Hebrew word. One word found in the Hebrew Bible and in the Old Testament that is like that is the word hesed. And this is a word that is so rich with meaning. There in your notes, I say it means long, active, loyal love, steadfast, rock-solid faithfulness that lasts forever. That is hesed. And again, a very, very rich word. One Bible scholar named John Oswalt describes the word hesed this way. He says, it is the descriptor par excellence of God in the Old Testament. The word speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person who is in a position of power. This was the Israelites' experience with God. He revealed himself to them when they were not looking for him. And he kept his covenant with them long after their persistent breaking of it had destroyed any reason for his continued keeping of it. He goes on to say, unlike humans, this deity was not fickle, undependable, self-serving, and grasping. Indeed, he was faithful, true, upright, and generous always. God is faithful. One verse of scripture where that complicated word from the Hebrew language that we translate faithful and this word hesed come together in the same verses is Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And it goes like this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. There's hesed. The most common way to translate hesed is his steadfast love. Remember that steadfast love. Rock solid faithfulness and loyal love that lasts forever. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow, that's just packed with so much meaning, so much nuance. The faithful God, this God who is full of steadfast love, who is full of hesed toward us, that rock solid, dependable, reliable faithfulness. And then even he tosses in here this God who keeps covenant. You know what a covenant is, a biblical covenant? I always like to talk about this when I have the opportunity to officiate a wedding as I did just a week ago. And as I have that bride and that groom in front of me and they're getting ready to take their vows before Almighty God in the presence of their family and friends, I always like to remind them and everybody there, we're talking here about entering into a biblical covenant called marriage. It's different than a civil contract. A covenant in the Bible is when two parties promise to do something, and each party says, I will keep my end of the bargain even if you don't keep your end of the bargain. Yeah, you ought to see a couple brides and grooms faint at that moment. You got to be kidding me, right? Because on a human level, we're not very faithful. We're not very chesed, right? To where we're willing to keep our end of the bargain even if that other person doesn't keep their end of the bargain. But that's how God is faithful. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, hesed, to those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is so faithful. Lamentations chapter 3 is another place to go. I mentioned a little bit ago verses 22 and 23, but let's scroll down to verses 31 and 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his hesed, his steadfast love. There it is again. And we could go to place after place after place where God's chesed, his steadfast, rock-solid faithfulness that lasts through all eternity, is highlighted. To say it another way, God's faithfulness is his guarantee that he will be true to himself. What do I mean by that? He is who he says he is, and he will do exactly what he says he will do. And he will never stray from that. His yes means yes, his no means no. He is faithful. He is faithful to the end. And if we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is absolutely committed to his own faithfulness as an aspect of his person and nature and his character, and he will never compromise that. Even if we are not faithful, even if we are faithless, and Old Testament Israel broke covenant with God many times, but it didn't change God's disposition toward them. He was going to keep his end of the bargain. Oh, at times he sent them to time out, you know. He punished them, he chastised them, as a father disciplines his own kids, right? But the fact that Israel was unfaithful to him and broke covenant with him never changed his commitment to his own covenant to the chosen people of Israel. Billy Joel sang years ago, honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. And as sad and as cynical as that lyric is, it's very true on a human level. How many of us have gone through life unscathed, never disappointed by or having our trust broken by somebody, okay? But God is not like the song lyric. Everyone is so untrue except God. He is true to himself. He is true to his promises. He is faithful. He is committed to his own faithfulness. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And that is why we sing, great is thy faithfulness. O God, our Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Whoever you are, you will always be. And then it goes on to describe how God has inscribed his faithfulness even in creation, summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars, all of it, held in their orbits and in their, in their order there. All of creation says something about the faithfulness of God. When was the last time you got up and the sun didn't rise in the east and set in the west? I mean, even in creation, sings of God's faithfulness. He's built it into the creative order as a reflection of his own character. And as faithful as the sun and the moon and the stars and the seasons come and the seasons go, and it's like clockwork, so God is faithful. It sounds kind of boring, doesn't it? No, faithfulness is anything but boring, especially if you're on the receiving end of somebody's unfaithfulness. You'll take a little bit of boring, right? Faithfulness and that trustworthiness. So God is faithful. It's not hard to get there and to understand it. The question is, so what? And let's answer the so what question in three or four ways. Because God is faithful, number one, I can trust him when life hurts. Now I want to go back to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Say it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. This is what inspired the great hymn of the faith. One of the top 40 hits of the Christian faith, we might say. Great is thy faithfulness. Comes right here from Lamentations chapter 3. Now, to fully understand what's going on here, let me give you a little background on the book of Lamentations. Most people believe that the prophet Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. It's a lament. It's a sorrowful lament given the pain and the suffering and all that Israel is going through at the time. Remember, God made a covenant with his people. Made a promise, entered into this relationship with them. But the history of Old Testament Israel is they often broke covenant. And there were times, you know, God didn't write them off. He didn't say, I'm done with you. He didn't break his own covenant. He remained committed to his part of the deal and to the covenant. But there were times that he disciplined his people. And in 586 BC, he used an evil military superpower known as the Babylonians to come and besiege the city of Jerusalem and take all of the Hebrew people off to Babylon. And that lasted for 70 years. It seems as though Jeremiah, who by the way is called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah is sorrowful, he is tearful, he is weeping all over not only the book of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations. It appears as though Jeremiah had a front row seat to that invasion in 586 BC, given some of the allusions in the early part of the book of Lamentations. And he even says in chapter 2 and verse 11 there, my eyes are spent with weeping. This is a hard time. This is a difficult time in Israel's life. Life hurts at this moment. Now, sometimes life hurts because of unexplained evil. That's the book of Job. You know, Job was a righteous man. Everything was going good from God's perspective. He was blameless before God, but all this stuff happened to Job. And sometimes, you know, that's the way life rolls. At other times, the hard things happen because we bring it upon ourselves. And there's sorrow and difficulty and lamenting over the pain and the suffering. This is the book of Lamentations. Israel had brought this on to themselves. They broke covenant with God, and God had warned them over and over and over again. And the time had come for him to, you know, take them to the woodshed, as it were. And still, it was a painful, painful time. But in the midst of all of Jeremiah's tears, all of his lamenting in Lamentations chapters 1 through 5, right in the center of it in chapter 3, there is this expression of hope and faith. Did you see it there? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah didn't ignore the tears. He didn't try to sweep them away. He wept all over this, but he didn't lose hope. He didn't lose his confidence in God. He knew that at the end of the day, God would be faithful. And the simple encouragement to you today is, no matter what you're going through, because God is faithful, you can trust him. You can trust him to be faithful during the hard times and when life hurts, and he's never going to give up on you. He's never going to give up on you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's not going to quit on you. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to the end. You may think you can quit and give up on God. Okay, but he's not going to quit and give up on you. He's faithful to the end. And you can count on that even when life hurts. Secondly, I can trust God with my future. Because God is faithful, I can trust him with my future. Let's stay in the book of Lamentations, and in verses 22 and 23. And let's read it with an emphasis here. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now watch this. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. And for that reason, he says, great is your faithfulness. This expression of hope and this expression of faith from Jeremiah had to do with the future. He knew today was a really, really hard day and a bad day, a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But he knew tomorrow was full of hope because God's mercies are new every morning. You know, God loves to do new things. Did you know that? He really does. If you're not into change and into new things, well, come on now. God loves to do new things. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He wants to do something new in your life and in my life. When we come to faith in Christ, he's not just improving what is old. No, he's creating something new. I go to the end of the Bible and to the book of Revelation. I see a new heaven, a new earth, a new holy city, Jerusalem. God is always up to something new. And every day, His mercies are new every morning. You know what mercy is? It's God withholding from us the punishment we deserve. Grace is God giving to us something we do not deserve. Mercy is when He withholds a punishment that we justly deserve. And His mercies, says Jeremiah, they're new. They're fresh every morning. God gets up today, if he does get up. I'm speaking euphemistically here, but God gets up every day and says, how can I express my mercy to these people in a fresh way, in a new way, like they've never experienced it before? And this was Jeremiah's hope. And it gave him a sense of hope that he can trust God, this faithful, faithful God. He can trust God with the future, even though today looks pretty bleak. Let's move on, and let's go from Lamentations to another verse of Scripture that speaks of the faithfulness of God. Now we jump into the New Testament, and I say it this way: because God is faithful, I can trust Him when I'm tempted. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful." There it is. God is faithful. "And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Temptation. We're all tempted, right? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to that temptation to do evil. And James tells us in James chapter 1, you know, God is not the author of that temptation. He cannot be tempted by evil. The devil tempts us to do evil. God will test our faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and He will put our faith to the test, but not in a way that tempts us to do evil. But when the temptation comes, this verse of Scripture tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You can't make the excuse, nobody is tempted like I am, and use that as an excuse as to why you yield to that temptation. No, you know, people are tempted in the way that you're tempted or the way that I'm tempted all day long. And in the midst of that temptation, it says God is faithful. He's faithful to do a couple things. Not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. You can't use the excuse, I just can't resist this anymore. I just can't. No, it's not beyond your ability to say no. So He doesn't allow a temptation beyond your ability. Second thing He's faithful to do is with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. You say, well, Pastor, why do I keep falling prey to the temptation? Because you're not taking the way of escape. All right? He's faithful to provide one. And the extent to which it is your responsibility or my responsibility to abstain from evil, to run from evil, to not yield to temptation, you know, he's provided the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. I can trust God. I can trust God when I am tempted. I can trust God in that moment that He will provide the way of escape to me, and that this is not a temptation that I'm unable to resist, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we talked about the holiness of God, and we ran into that verse of Scripture where the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy." It's hard to practice personal holiness when you keep falling prey to temptation and to sin, right? That pollutes our personal holiness. And this whole idea of sanctification is the kind of personal sanctification and personal holiness that God wants to bring about in our lives to shape us and mold us more into the image of Christ. His goal is to get us to look like His Son, Jesus. Now, we don't go so far as to suggest that, as Wesley did, that we can achieve entire sanctification or perfection, but we ought to be able to show some progress, right? To become looking more and more like Jesus. And last week, we talked about our responsibility in that and God's responsibility. If I'm to be holy as God is holy, what am I supposed to do and what is God supposed to do? And we came to kind of a both and. because the Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work it out. In other words, get in the spiritual gym, develop those spiritual muscles by practicing the spiritual disciplines in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It ain't going to work out if you're not working out your salvation, right? You have a part to play in your holiness and in your sanctification. And then we said God has a part to play as well. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, camp out over here on the side of God's responsibility and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 24. Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Say, okay, that's great, Pastor, but how? How much of it is my responsibility? How much of it is God's responsibility? I want to, but I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. Romans chapter 7, right? I struggle with temptation. Where is the faithfulness of God, you know, to help me during those times when I am tempted? Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There, God took full responsibility for your sanctification, at least on this side of the equation. The God of peace will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want to stand blamelessly before Jesus? And then it says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Remember, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is as committed to his own faithfulness as he is to your sanctification and mine. Now again, we're talking about progress, not perfection. But when we see him face to face, he will complete the sanctification in us. You struggle with temptation, you struggle with, you know, all of that now, but there's coming a day when God will complete the work that he started in us, and he will present us blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, it's not to be perfect. There's not a perfect one in this room. The only perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. A blameless person is someone who deals honestly with his or her sins. Okay? David in the Old Testament was called a blameless person. Well, we know David wasn't perfect. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and later plotted to murder her husband, Uriah. There wasn't anything perfect about that. But he came to a place where he dealt honestly before his God. And how do you deal honestly before God to achieve that blamelessness? Well, that brings us to the fourth and final reason we can trust God. And that is, because God is faithful, I can trust God to forgive me. You deal honestly with your sins through confession. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, here it is again, he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I keep short accounts with God, and I'm blameless before him because I've dealt honestly with my sins. Confession is naming your sins before God, agreeing with him that what you did was wrong by his standard, not yours or mine or anybody else's. 1 John 1 and verse 9, and really the whole book of 1 John is written to Christians. It's a book about fellowship. You enter into relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You maintain fellowship with him by keeping short accounts with him. All right? And when you yield to temptation and the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin, you confess that to him right away. Don't let time lag. No, you bring it, you confess it to him. And if we confess our sins, see the word if. When was the last time you confessed your sins to God? And I'm not talking about, oh, Lord, forgive me for my many sins today. No, name it. Name it. Name it, confess it before God. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that what we've done is wrong by the standard that he has set, then he is faithful. Every time we confess Every time we agree with him, it is wrong. Every time we confess with a view to repenting, he's faithful. You never have to worry that if you come with a repentant heart and confess your sins before him, that God's going to say, no, it's Thursday and I don't forgive sins on Thursday. No, he's faithful. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and then he does even more. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us of the sin that is brought to our attention by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, oh, by the way, there's a lot of stuff that you're not aware of, and I cleanse that as well. I forgive you. Because God is faithful, I can trust him to forgive me. And by the way, put a little cherry on the top here. When God forgives us, he forgives us as far as the east, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. He puts those sins, those wrongs, in a hard-to-reach place, all right? And then when he forgives us, the Bible also says he chooses to remember our sins no more. It's not that an omniscient God suddenly gets amnesia. How does that happen, right? No, but he does something more. God doesn't forgive and forget any more than you and I can forgive and forget. What we can do, though, is forgive and choose to remember it no more. Choose not to bring it up in somebody's presence. I'm preaching to husbands and wives right now, okay? That thing called kitchen sinking that you do, you know, where you go back 6 weeks or 6 months or 16 years and say, you did this back then, and that's why I'm really angry today. You can't do that. You cast the sin as far as the east is from the west, and you choose to remember it no more. That's the way God forgives us. And he's faithful to do that every time we come to him in confession with a repentant heart, agreeing that what we have done is wrong. And so, because God is faithful, I can trust him when life hurts. I can trust him with my tomorrows and my future. I can trust him when I am tempted. I can trust him to forgive me. I got a couple more thoughts and then I'm done. Got to toss these in somewhere because it's all part of this talk about faithfulness. God is faithful, friends. No question about that in all the ways that we've discussed. But this is one of those shared attributes. Remember we talked in week one about the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. That's how theologians talk about it, the shared and the unshared attributes. There are some attributes of God, ways in which he has revealed himself that, you know, God is, but we are not. He is all the omnis, for instance. He's omnipotent, that means all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at all times. None of that is applied to you and me. That's an unshared attribute. But faithfulness is a shared attribute. Holiness is a shared attribute. There's an expectation, be holy as I am holy. And there's an expectation that we too are faithful because God is faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but that's about as high a standard as holiness is, and I don't know that I can live up to that. But thankfully, God has given us his Holy Spirit, right? And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, faithfulness. It's faithfulness. It's also love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. 9 Christ-like characteristics that God is serious about shaping and molding into our character. He wants us to be faithful. Fortunately, he's deposited the Holy Spirit into our lives. You say, well, why am I not as faithful as I want to be? Well, maybe because you're not yielding yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's how we get the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in me and you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. It's called the Spirit-filled life. We become faithful as God is faithful when we live the Spirit-filled life. And God expects this of us. And he gave us the resources, the tools to help make that happen in the person of the Holy Spirit. You need faithfulness in your marriage? Then walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You need faithfulness to keep a commitment that you made. So your yes means yes and your no means no. The more you walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, you know what He will produce in you like a fruit? is this fruit of faithfulness. Second thought I want to leave you with is God rewards faithfulness. This is a characteristic that He is so committed to and is so much a part of His person, His nature, His character. There's not an ounce of faithlessness or unfaithfulness in Him. And He thinks so much of it that He rewards faithfulness. I'm thinking of a parable that Jesus told, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, called the parable of the talents. And when you hear the word talent, don't think of a skill. 2,000 years ago, a talent was a measure of money. And He told this parable about a master, a very wealthy master, who went away and entrusted his wealth to a variety of people. To this person, he gave one talent, to this person, five talents, to another person, 10 talents, a measure of money, to steward, to manage while the master was away. One day the master comes back, and he has an accounting. And he finds out that some of the people whom he trusted with his wealth were faithful and others were not. To those who were faithful, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little," this little thing called money. "And I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You know, God is looking for faithfulness from us in a lot of different realms of life. But you know, he's looking for financial faithfulness, the kind of faithfulness that begins by understanding that all money is tainted. Taint yours and it taint mine. It's the master's. We're just stewards. We're just managers of it. And He wants us to be faithful. There's an accounting firm called Heaven and Heaven LLC, and there's going to be an accounting one day that will determine how faithful we have been with this little thing called money that the master entrusted to us. Yeah, time, money, treasure, all that, talents, skills, all of life is a stewardship. All of life is a sacred trust. And the question is, will we one day hear the words from a faithful God, from the faithful one, as the book of Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus? Will we hear from the faithful one, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? God's not looking for success. He's looking for faithfulness. Okay, there's nothing that says, "Well done, good and successful CEO." No, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I gave you a little bit to work with, okay? And you were faithful with that. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The principle in Scripture is if you can be faithful with a little, God will trust you with more in this life and also in the life to come. Heaven will be heavenly for anybody who is there. Heaven will be more heavenly for those who are faithful with all that God has entrusted to us. And that's money, it's time, it's talents and skills and gifts and all of that. It's the totality of life, because all of life is a stewardship. It's a sacred trust. And God is looking for this supremely divine quality that He has to be true in our life as well. Faithfulness with what He's given to us.